Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. Thank you, choir, and our orchestra as well. Good to see you this morning. And we do pray that you have a good Thanksgiving with your family and remember all the Lord has done. Past few weeks, we have been looking at the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 about sharpening our faith. And today we're going to talk about how we sharpen our faith through godliness. And I want to read that verse we've been using sort of as the springboard. And of course, we'll go on to that other one that was read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But listen to the word of the Lord as we talk about having grace and peace multiplied to you and sharpening your faith through godliness. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and here's what we talked about adding to our faith and the various things we've talked about so far, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. And we'll talk about that today. And he goes on and says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. So as we look at sharpening our faith today, we're going to look at the concept of godliness. And far too often we think that godliness is something that is just given to us, that we're godly because we've been saved. But it says we're to add godliness to our faith. I've been talking and using examples of sharpening things. I remember years ago finding in some of my grandfather's old tools an old axe head. It was a double-headed axe head. Now, this thing was rusty. There was no handle. You looked at the various sides of the blade, and it was all pitted and scarred, and it's obvious it had been neglected. So I decided to clean it up, and so I put a naturally, a hickory handle is what the only thing you would put in the axe head in there. And I began to file down the sharpened edges and kind of getting some of the nicks and gouges out of that. And then I began to work the blade with a Gransford Bruck whetstone. Now, Gransford Bruck is they make axes, I think, in Sweden, and they're very expensive. But all I have is the whetstone, honey. I don't have one of the Gransford Bruck axes. So I worked that, and then I stropped that blade, and I was amazed that this axe head, which had to be 75 years old plus, was razor sharp. And it hangs in my garage even today, and I use it occasionally. But it took some work. I had to add a sharpening to that blade. And when we think of godliness, godliness is what cuts through the brambles and the dead wood of the sinful culture that is around us. It's how we as Christians distinguish ourselves from the pagan world. If there is not godliness in us, then there will not be a distinctiveness about us. We will look just like the rest of the world. And so we need to add godliness to our faith. If we're going to grow in our grace and peace that's multiplied to us, we must grow in godliness. Sarah read that passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read that again. I'm going to kind of emphasize a couple of words and phrases here. But listen to what Peter tells us in that third chapter of 2 Peter, verses 10 through 14. And he talks about the day of the Lord. He talks about the ending of the world. And for most people, this is a very ominous thing, and we get frightened about this. But for Christians, this actually is not something that should be frightening to us at all. It should be something that we're looking forward to. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now get the picture here. All the trillions of stars and galaxies are going to be gone in a flash, burned up. You say, well, how could that happen? Because God created all of that. And of course, then the earth will also be burned up as well. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven, or new heavens, the new heavens and the new earth, in which righteousness dwells. If you want to know more about that, just read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That last sentence is about the peace that is multiplied to us, because we've experienced grace that has been multiplied to us. And it is a peace that is in our lives, even though there is a growing unholiness in this world. It is a peace that we have, even though society is just tearing itself apart. It is a peace that we have, even though the world is going to be judged at the judgment of our Lord. It is a peace that we have only because we've experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have had that grace and peace multiplied to them, that they've added to their faith godliness. And I want to talk about four aspects of godliness very quickly from that passage in the third chapter of 2 Peter. The first is the definition of godliness. What is godliness? What does that mean? Well, we see two phrases there, or two words, holy conduct, and that is a way of life. Your conduct, how you act in the world, the lifestyle that you have as you are outside of this place. This is a very easy place to act holy and pious. We can put on airs and look kind of plastic and all of that and fool people. But what about Monday through Saturday? What's our conduct? What is the pattern of our life? That's our holy conduct. And then he uses the word godliness. That also has been translated as piety. That's a word that we no longer use anymore, but godliness. This is the devout, practical expression of your beliefs in all of your life. It's what you believe and how it guides your life. It's about the mentality that you cultivate that guides your actions, the things that you think about, the things that you dwell on, that you meditate on, that you read about, and you develop this mentality of godliness. And when you come to situations, you know what to do and how to act, and you have a particular conduct. And it's also this deep desire to be like God and to emulate him. It's like a child wanting to be like their parents because they love and respect their parents. They have an admiration for their parents. And as we grow and mature, we grow in this desire to be like our Father. Have you ever had somebody or heard someone say, you know, I never want to be like my father in this. I don't ever want to be like my mother in doing these things. You ever heard someone say something like that? We've all heard those kinds of things where someone may have had a parent that maybe they were abusive, maybe they were a drunk, maybe they were an unrighteous person, they were just a horrible person, and that child grows up saying, I never, ever want to be like my parents. For us, we should never say that about God. Now, when I think of my father, my earthly father, I mean, I loved my dad. He was a 5'8", rotund ball of energy and fire. Not an educated man, not a man that, you know, really thought about high things, a very common, simple man. Well, the things I think about my dad that I want to be like him, I look back at his life and my knowing him, I want to be like him and how he loved my mother. I want to love my wife the way he loved his wife. And he set a very high standard there. I want to love the woods and growing things like my dad. He loved the woods. He loved trees. He loved to grow things. I want to be like my dad in his dedication to his children. He loved his children. He did. He dedicated himself to helping his children. And I most of all want to be like my dad in his love for Jesus and the Word and evangelism. My dad just believed it. I remember him giving out tracts whenever he would be at work to people that were, they would laugh at him, but he didn't care because the Lord had done something in his life. Now, there are some things that I don't really want to be like Sidney Lewis because he had his faults too. Now, I don't want to be this way, but I am this way. He could teach a master class, and my wife knows what I'm going to say, in aggravation. I mean, he was a supreme aggravator. And I got just a little bit of that. Just a little bit of that. My oldest daughter got a little bit of that too. And he loved to aggravate people. And, then he had this mania for giving referees a hard time at sporting events. This was a very kind, sweethearted man, but you put him at a basketball game and it was like he was a different person, screaming and hollering, embarrassing the family. It was bad. And I don't want to be like my dad with his constant worrying about trivial matters, especially as he got older. Things just, little things got to be massive, and he would worry about them incessantly. So, we think about our parents, and we begin to say, I want to be like my parents this way, or I don't want to be like my parents this way. But when it comes to God, we should want all of his characteristics. We should want to be godly, godliness. Problem is sometimes we see things in God that we don't really want to hang on to. We don't want to emulate. We want to hang on to our own impatience rather than being long-suffering like him. We want to retain our own hatred for others rather than being loving like him. We want to wallow in our anger rather than seeking reconciliation like he would. We want to be accepted by our culture rather than being holy like him. So we've got to understand the definition of holiness, that it is being like God, and we need to strive to be like him. So that's the definition, but then there's the motivation of godliness. The first level of motivation that we run into as new Christians is fear. It's fear. We begin to see God as this austere lawgiver. He's on this throne. He's looking down at us, and he's all perpetually unhappy because we're perpetually sinning, and he's got this scowl on his face, and so we have this fear. We're afraid of judgment. We're afraid of what he's going to do to us. We're afraid that one day we're going to go to heaven, and he's going to review everything that we've ever done in front of everyone, which, by the way, he's not going to do. But as we grow, that motivation begins to change, and we, as Christians, we grow in godliness. We stop being motivated by fear, and we begin to understand God better, and we realize how much he does love us and has given to us, and we begin to be motivated by love rather than fear. That is the level we want to get to, because we want to be like God. We want to be godly like him. So over in Hebrews, listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 talks about. It's a very stringent process that we go through. It's discipline. Verse 5 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children. My child, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every child whom he receives. Now, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as children. For what child is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not children. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father and the Spirit of spirits who lives? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but is painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here's the process. Just kind of put this in earthly terms. As I grew up, I was afraid of my father. He was a disciplinarian. He was strict. When I would go to school, if I got in trouble, I just prayed that they never told Sidney or Lewis what I'd done. Let's just handle it in private at school and leave him out of it. When I was caught cheating in ninth grade, now when I say cheating, let me explain that. My cross-country coach had sent me and a bunch of other guys out for a seven-mile run. And we took off running, and we were just like, this is stupid. 7 miles, why are we doing this? So we got the bright idea of flagging someone down to get a ride. And it was a political season. This politician was coming by, had a big sign in his truck. And so, we faked like one of our guys was injured and limping. And so the guy pulled over and we all jumped in the truck. He said, I'll take you back to the school. And we go back, and then we stopped him before we got to the school. He said, this is good right here. And we jogged on up the hill, and there Frank Lay stood looking at the stopwatch like, man, you guys did good. Man, good job going home. The problem was, Mrs. Twitty, who was his secretary, on her way home, saw us getting into that truck. So the next day, there was an announcement over the intercom, said we need all the cross-country boys to come to Frank Lay's office. And I just had a real bad feeling about that. It's like, this is not going to be good. And so we get to his office. He said, hey, Mrs. Twitty, who lied, she knows every one of you boys who got in that truck, and she told me your names, and so just come forward now and tell me who you are, and we're going to settle this right here. So being a bunch of dummies, we went forward. Yeah, it's me. I'm sorry, coach. So that's my cheating there. And Frank Lay, to his credit, he settled this whole thing in two ways. One, with a board in his office. Whew. And two, that afternoon, we did 7 one-mile sprints. We had to make them under 6 minutes with a two-minute rest. And for everyone we missed, we had to make up. And we lost a lot of guys that day, but I made it. And to Frank Lay's credit, he never told my father, which I love him to this day for that, because it would have been horrible. I lived in fear of my dad, but there came a point when that fear changed to love. And I began to understand that Sidney Lewis, he didn't hate me. He didn't want to oppress me. He wanted to help me with the discipline that he gave me. Because I started having children, and I started understanding, oh, that's what's going on. That's what that means. And I started having these feelings of loving my child, but knowing they needed discipline as well. And that is what we see here. This is the motivation of godliness. That as we mature, our motivation moves from fear to love. We no longer want to please God just because we're afraid and terrified. We want to please him because we love him, because he first loved us. That is the motivation of godliness. But then there's the acquisition of godliness. How do we acquire godliness? How do you get it? He says we need to add godliness. How do we do that? Well, as that text also, the third chapter says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. So there's a diligence here. Now, a couple ladies just finished teaching, or they're about to finish teaching a course on the spiritual disciplines. They use this book right here, which I have loved and used and read many times, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. It's an awesome book. I've got a few copies in my office. If you want one, I'll give it to you free of charge. I'll leave this up here. If you want to come grab that, you can. It's a great book. Absolutely phenomenal book, talks about the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines is the key to acquiring godliness. If you want to add godliness to your faith, then you've got to do it through the spiritual disciplines. You say, well, what is that? Well, God changes us in three ways. Now, some of this is coming right out of this book. So I'm using some of his material. It's his. I want to give him credit. And so if you want the book, come get it. I'll buy more and give them away. The first way he does that is through people, others. He uses other people to change us. Whether it's parents, it may be a friend, maybe an enemy. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So the first way is through people. The second way, through circumstances. As we encounter things in life, good things, bad things, healthy things, unhealthy things. As we go through this, God uses these things to shape us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He uses these things. The third way is the spiritual disciplines. It is the only thing we have control over. We can't control other people. We can't control our circumstances, but we can control our engagement with the spiritual disciplines. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject old, profane wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise yourself toward godliness. That sounds like something we've got to do. It sounds like, you know, that if we've got to exercise it, there's some effort here. For bodily exercise profits a little. It does. If you work out, it's going to help you a little bit. You're getting stronger. But eventually, you know, every athlete is going to die one day. All these people who ran the marathon back in, you know, Greece, they're all dead. They are. I mean, you can exercise all you want. Jim Fix, who started the running craze in the 1960s and 70s, dropped dead of a heart attack in his late 40s while running. So bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that is to come. So what is the spiritual disciplines? Well, when you think of discipline, you know, you think of, well, training. You think of, you know, going about something that produces a specific character or pattern, you know, training to produce a more mental improvement or physical improvement. You're training. There was a guy who was the coach for the Dallas Cowboys, Tom Landry, years and years ago. I mean, some of you may have heard, some of you may not know who he is, but he was a great coach. And he said, look, my job is to take men who don't want to do something and get them to do things they don't want to do to become the men that they really want to be. It's a process of discipline. And so we are to be disciplining ourselves. That word discipline in the Greek is the word gymnasia. We get the word gymnasium from that. We're to be basically going to God's gym and exercising there. We're to be engaging in the spiritual disciplines. Now, why do people not go to gyms? Why do they not work out? There's a lot of reasons. We're too busy. We're too lazy. We don't think it's a value. We don't think it's important. We procrastinate. I'll do it next year. When January comes along, I'll make a commitment, and we just procrastinate. Well, that's the same. Those same reasons are why we don't engage in the spiritual disciplines. Either we're just too busy, we're lazy, we don't see the value, we procrastinate, or we may not even know about them. It's like, what does that even mean? Donald Whitney, in his book, he gives us a list of these disciplines. Now, I'm not going to talk about these. Read the book. It's really good. Scripture intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, learning, journaling. And then Richard Foster has another great book on the spiritual disciplines. He adds a few more to this. Submission, confession, celebration, and guidance. These are the kind of things we need to be engaging in and learning and growing in. You know, when you think of people who are really good at what they do, they didn't get that way just naturally. You think of a great athlete, it took work. A great artist, they spent years learning their craft. A musician, they had to practice and practice and practice. You know, I mean, a pilot, if you want to be a good pilot, you got to get in the plane. You got to study. I remember I was going through, you know, flight training. I was learning to be a pilot. And I was studying and I was flying every day. And then there came a point, because I was a college student, where I stopped flying for a while. And I came back after about 3 months and I got in the plane. And it was like, oh my goodness, I've forgotten all this stuff, the layout of the cockpit. And I was amazed how quickly I lost that because I'd stopped practicing. Well, we've got to be practicing. If you want to be godly, you've got to practice this. And there's some things we've got to avoid, you know, that keep us from this. The first is some false views. We think of spiritual disciplines. Well, the first false view is, well, that's just for super spiritual people. Monasticism, you can call it that. That's for people who are in a monastery somewhere, and they're just, you know, they sit around and they just read the word and they keep to themselves and they don't talk and they're very ascetic. in their lifestyle. That is not true. And the other is that it's just laborious. This is so going to be so boring. It's just going to be hard work. It is going to be work, but it's not laborious. And as you begin to discipline yourself, your joy begins to grow and you begin to be more free to do the things God wants you to do. So we've got to avoid those two mentalities, but also some difficulties that keep us from engaging in the spiritual disciplines, these obstacles. One is materialism. The other is ignorance. Materialism and ignorance. So how does materialism hinder us from engaging in the spiritual disciplines? Well, Paul tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, we should be content. The problem is we're not always content. Because he goes on and says, but those who desire to be rich, what happens to them? They fall into temptation and a snare. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Materialism. Materialism competes with and smothers out our pursuit of godliness. Materialism focuses our mind on this world rather than the next. Materialism creates a spirit of discontent rather than one of peace. So we've got to avoid materialism. And then ignorance. Ignorance hinders us from engaging the spiritual disciplines. We just don't know about, I don't know that I need to be doing these things. Well, you should be, and you need to be studying these things. So Peter, in his first epistle, says this in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. He says, hey, gird up the loins of your mind, or prepare your mind to be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the apocalypse of Jesus, his unveiling. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance. In other words, you're to be enlightened now about the things of God. But he who called you is holy, and you also be holy in all of your conduct. That's godliness. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. There is a lot of times in Scripture we're told not to be ignorant. Not to be ignorant. Paul uses the phrase, I do not want you to be ignorant. He uses it many times. It's one of his favorite phrases. I don't want you to be ignorant. We're not to be ignorant. Because ignorant displays, number one, our lack of commitment to the Word. That we really aren't studying His Word. Ignorance shows that our teachers, people who teach from pulpits and teach in classrooms, our teachers have failed to teach us the Word, the whole counsel of God. They've neglected this. And ignorance is a sin that God is going to judge very, very harshly. So if we want to be godly, we've got to avoid mentalities that sabotage our godliness, but also we've got to avoid things like materialism and ignorance. Well, the last thing is the application of godliness. The application, how do we apply it? Well, Peter tells us that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it said, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he lists those things and he comes to godliness. We've got to be adding this to our faith. We've got to be exercising ourselves. Otherwise, we're like a child. You ever been to a public pool, like a big public pool, where they've got the lanes at one end, where people are swimming? And on the other end, they've got the shallow end. They've got a lot of little children and families down there. And at one end, there is all this commotion. There is energy just without, it's just everywhere. There's a bunch of children down there. They're splashing and that's where all the strength is, right? No. Because you look down at the other end and there are these people who are swimming in the lanes. And they've disciplined themselves to swim. They've learned how to do the right leg kicks. They've learned how to do the right strokes. Their hands cupped just right to come down the axis of their body. And at the right time, they'll turn their head on the down wave to catch the air they need to catch. And there's not a lot of commotion. It's very smooth momentum, just back and forth, back and forth. Looks like they're not really trying. But in reality, they've spent a lot of time learning that particular skill. Now, without godliness, we're like that group of children at the end, splashing around. Look at us. We're doing all this stuff. But in reality, there's not a lot of strength down there. There's not a lot of passion. There's just a lot of stuff. But someone who has godliness, they're in the deep end of the pool, and they're just doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they're just going back and forth, back and forth, because they've exercised themselves unto godliness. See, when we engage in the disciplines, we put ourselves in the path of God's grace. Don Whitney talks about this. He uses the example of blind Bartimaeus. You remember blind Bartimaeus? Sitting there beside the side of the road, and he hears that Jesus is coming, and he starts yelling and screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And people are like, "Shh, come be quiet." And he gets even louder. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Because he knows this is the only way he'll ever find true freedom from his blindness. And he puts himself in the path of God's grace as Jesus is passing by, and he's healed. Well, the disciplines, that is us putting ourselves in the path of God's grace. As we read His Word, as we pray, as we fast, as we seek Him in the disciplines, we are getting ourselves in the path of His grace, and we encounter Him and we grow in Him. And all this requires is a thirst for God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 42, 1 and 2, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. O God, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they are continuing with me." People say, "Where is your God?" He goes, "I know where my God is. I thirst for you." And that's what is required, that we thirst for God and we place ourselves in the path of His grace by engaging in the disciplines and exercising ourselves unto godliness. And I close with this. Is becoming more godly important to you? Is it a passion and a thirst? Or are you content to be at the shallow end of the pool, just kind of splashing around? "Look, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I've been baptized. You know, look at me." Or do you want to be with those at the other end of the pool, swimming in the deep end, doing the things God called them to do? Not a lot of commotion, but focused strength. Strength that's under control. Strength that's been disciplined. And then, are you willing to pay the price for godliness? Because it will take work. It will take effort. It means engaging in these things called the spiritual disciplines. And it's not easy, but it is so, so rewarding. As we close today, if you're a believer today, and I know that most people here are, then this message is about challenging us to be engaged in the things that brings godliness to our lives, makes us a more godly person, a person who is more like our Father. If you're not a believer, you're not a follower of Christ, you know that, you've never done that, you've never said yes to Him, then today you can begin a journey that takes you to the very throne of God. That passage talked about how things are going to disappear and melt and be gone and judgment's going to come. You won't have to be terrified of that moment. Because that moment for you, if you become a believer, will be a welcome thing. It'll be something you look forward to. Because in that moment, your Savior will be unveiled and your reward in heaven will be given to you because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it takes, placing your faith in Him, turning from how you're living now, turning unto Him and saying, "I believe in you and I'm going to live for you." And by your faith and through His grace, He will deliver you. He will save you. Whatever the need that you have today, whether it's to make a commitment to being more engaged in the spiritual disciplines and exercising yourself to godliness or to becoming a follower of Christ, I'm going to ask you to respond today in this invitation time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You have saved us. By Your mercy and grace, You have delivered us from the world and from what's going to happen to this world. I pray that we would not take that gift and just ignore it by not becoming more like You every day. Help Your followers here today to become more godly. Help us to understand what it is we need to be doing and that we will exercise ourselves unto godliness. Lord, for those who do not know You and yet they've heard a call from You, You've been speaking to them, they're not here by accident. They're not in this room or listening to the live stream today because of, you know, it was random. It's because you brought them to this place. Help them to know that You love them and You want them to be Your child. And if they will trust in You, give their life to You, You will save them. Lord, I pray You'll have Your way in this invitation time. I pray there'll be no hindrances, there'll be no distractions, but only You will be our focus in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.